Good morning. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I am still, I am assured, Roland Lether. Thank you so much, in spite of that weather forecast. You know, when the screen goes blank, the screen goes blank. What are you going to do? KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Thanks for joining us this morning. It may be a wild ride. We'll just have to hold on tight and see where we wind up. That's all right, because Pastor Tom Hendrick looked at me and said, I'll pray for you, son. I'll pray for you. Oh, here we go.
Texas Uber Alles.
The stars at night are big and bright.
Deep in the heart of Texas.
Now, I didn't ask you to sing along, did I?
Oh. You mean you don't want me to show up the performer that's doing it?
And that's, of course, our very special theme music for Pastor Tom Hendrick that announces his arrival in studio for the Bible study today as we continue through Exodus. I don't know that this is a part of Exodus that we want to do
today.
Oh,
this is great. Oh, no, this is wonderful.
Oh, no, this doesn't...
I am looking forward to this. This is going to be a fun ride.
It is.
We're going to be on a rodeo today.
We are?
Yes. Yeah, we're going to be riding the Bronken steer.
Ah, golden one, perhaps.
Absolutely.
Well, of course, you were here with your dear wife.
My lovely
Sally,
wife of now 40 years since we were here the last time. We celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary 4 weeks ago tomorrow.
Congratulations.
Thank you very much.
4 weeks ago tomorrow.
4 weeks ago
tomorrow. That's kind of paradoxical. That's in the past and in the future at the same time.
It's still occurring.
Oh, come Lord Jesus.
Hey, listen, we're now less than 10 years to our 50th. How's that for a positive outlook on things?
I'm looking for a reaction from your wife. Well, that's a milestone. That's quite a milestone.
We had a wonderful, wonderful celebration. Pastor Marks did a beautiful job with our... We did a public renewal of vows. The new agenda has a wonderful format in it, and Pastor Marks preached just a wonderful sermon. Our son Timothy from down in Florida brought his guitar with him and sang... a very wonderful song out of LSB, and it was a great celebration. So,
well, congratulations on that. That's a fine example for a lot of folks that aren't going to make it that long to encourage them to maybe reconsider some poor choices.
And you know, from the get go, from when Sally and I first started dating, we were very adamant about Christ being the foundation, the focus, the center of our relationship. And that's the success story, not us, but Christ.
Yeah. Well, that's sort of the failing of our friends, the Israelites, here in this chapter of Exodus, Exodus 32.
True. Yeah,
you took their eye off the ball, so to speak.
Yeah. Doesn't do too well when you do that.
It certainly doesn't. Now, for formal introduction, since folks are so familiar with it, we take some license here. But for those who are new, Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, which is just due south of St. Louis along Highway 55.
In historical Perry County, which is the manger of the Missouri Synod.
The manger, the creche.
Well, you know, I like alliteration, so manger, Missouri Synod, you know, that sort of thing.
It does rhyme better. And some great historic sites down in Perry County that relate to the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Yeah. Down in Frona, you've got the Saxon Memorial, and they've got a big festival there a couple of times a year.
Yeah, and it's open year-round, by the way. People can go there. They don't have to wait for the festival. And they've got all these historic buildings that have either that have been moved there, and they give you a great, great understanding of what life was back when our forefathers first landed here. And then we have the great museum, the Altenburg Museum at Trinity Lutheran Church. I forget the technical name of it. You remember, Sally? Nope. But it's a relatively new museum, 3 or 4 years old, and it changes periodically throughout the year with emphases. There are items in it that remain constant the whole year, but then they have, like at Christmas time, they have their Christmas tree fair, if you will.
Yeah.
All sorts of Christmas trees, and it's a great place. And you know what the best part of it is, Roland?
They can meet you.
No. No. It's free.
I still think meeting you is better.
You think so?
I do.
Flattery will get you everywhere.
I have to drag my wife and kids out of the house and come down and maybe worship with you one Sunday. Would you have a bum like me in your congregation? Sinner like me?
I'm going to alert the ushers now and the elder on duty. You know, I'm going to have to give them a picture of you. Say, when this guy comes,
Don't let him in. No. Let his wallet in. But no, wait. What was the question?
Never mind. We have to get onto a Bible study here. Though I do want to, if you, Mrs. Pastor, would do me a favor, slide that mic up to you just a little bit there, because you brought with you a CD today, and I thought you might just want to say a word or two about the organization that put that CD out.
Well, I brought a couple CDs from the Perry County Lutheran Chorale, which is from Perry County and surrounding counties in the area. We're made up of about 17 to 20 members. And we had a Christmas CD, and we also had another CD. I think it was called From Darkness into Light. And I brought them thinking that perhaps people that listen to KFUO would like to hear those CDs.
They might actually like to own one, which is why I said pull that mic up close to you.
Well, yes, we are selling them. I believe they're $15 a piece. And you just need to contact a member of the Perry County Lutheran Chorale. We are also on, we have a website on the
Thrivent Financial for Lutheran
website. So you can go to pclc.com, and it'll be on there.
All right, great.
And we are making our third one on the 10th of July. We're going to record another CD, so that will be available soon.
Does that one have a theme?
It does, but I don't remember. I'm sorry. We just finished our tour. We came on tour this last weekend, and we finished up in Chesterfield. And so now we're going to record what we did on tour.
So you're getting some popularity, some notoriety. People know about you guys. So
right.
Perhaps it's good to take them to the website so they can find the CD and maybe purchase 2 or 3 or 12.
Well, we would appreciate that.
Yeah. Or if they want it, can they book you to come up and?
Most definitely. The chorale is always looking for places to perform.
Really?
We're free of charge.
Really?
We just take up a donation.
Free of charge?
Yes.
You don't even want lunch?
Well, no, that would be great.
That would be nice.
Yeah,
always that's
like
a bonus.
Yeah.
Well, I just thought I'd bring you in. It's great, I think, that we promote Lutheran Church Missouri Synod organizations and these types of activities, because, you know, sometimes we are the worst people at telling other people about what we do. You know, and it's good to get the word out that the chorale is not only out there, the CDs are out there, but that you'll come and visit and do. What do chorales do? Do they do concerts?
We do concerts.
It's a concert. Okay, I don't want to get the terminology wrong.
No, yeah, we do concerts.
I'll get cards and letters.
And we do all sorts of different kinds of music.
Because you know
music.
Those folks in Perry County are very particular about getting things right, as I've
true.
Learned from Pastor Hendrick. Well, thanks for jumping
let's
in.
Let's just also mention the director is Tyson Wunderlich. He's a native of Altenburg, Missouri. Very, very capable, able young man. And doing wonders with the chorale.
All right, enough inside baseball. We have a Bible study to get to.
Well, Bible study? Is that why we're here?
Well, I know you normally come up for lunch, but you happen to
have
to do this in the way.
That's why we're okay. You got it. Okay.
Well, let's begin with prayer, if we will.
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us for when we fall into idolatrous worship and activities. Sometimes, Lord, we don't even realize it. And we need your law to alert us to it and to make us aware of the sin that we're committing. With your forgiveness, enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to change our idolatrous attitudes and ways into God-pleasing ways in which we acknowledge and worship the one true triune God of the Bible, who revealed himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To that end, Lord, bless our Bible study this day, and make it redound to your praise and glory and for the good of all who listen in. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as I click the mouse here on the screen that is again working, the email is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. You can get in at any time. Don't have to wait till the last 10 minutes of the program, but, you know, that's what you want to do.
Now, Roland, I know that you have an agenda.
I do. Which I always tear up as soon as I walk in the studio with Pastor Tom Hendrick.
I do have just a slight prelude, and it's something you and I have discussed in the past. We've even had it on the air, but it needs to be said at this point.
I defer to you, sir.
Number one, the Old Testament records, accounts, I dislike the word story, only because in our contemporary society, it's an accurate word, it's an acceptable word, but our contemporary society hears the word story, and immediately the mind goes to fairy tale. Mythological, made-up things. No. And this leads us then to point number two. God uses historical happenings to teach us spiritual lessons. And Roland, that's what we're up against today. We have an historical event that God uses to teach us today a very, very important lesson. And it all has to do with the first commandment. And we'll get into that later on.
The assignment for today, Exodus chapter 32. We're going to do the first 14 verses, which is all about
the golden calf.
The golden calf.
Yeah, not a calf that you can butcher and eat.
You know, there's a great burger joint in Clayton called the Fatted Calf.
Oh, yeah.
I don't think it relates to this, but
what if we open up one called the Golden Calf?
I don't think any Christians would show up if they had any sense. We begin at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are our gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent he did bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself, your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And that's where it ends.
Oh, boy.
Well, there's a roller coaster ride for you.
Okay. If I may take the lead on this. You know what we have here? Not Israelites.
As if I ever have. you were so good at trying to be gracious, but the truth is, just go for it, brother.
Hey, I let you read the whole thing. I didn't even interrupt
you
that.
Tried.
Did you notice
you
that?
You tried. I didn't look up, and I didn't stop.
You know what we have here? We don't have Israelites here. We have Missourians.
I'm okay.
Yes?
Missouri Mule, we're stubborn.
Well, what's the motto of Missouri?
Show me. The show me state, sure.
And as soon as they couldn't see physically the leader that God had given them, what did they do? They fell away.
Now they
didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. And one of the pericopes two Sundays ago reminded us, no, we walk by faith, not by sight.
Now this is one of the points I wanted to bring up with you, Pastor, because I don't recall anywhere in the text up to this point that the manna had stopped coming every day, that the pillar of fire and smoke had dissipated.
Absolutely.
So they could still see the presence of God.
But they put their trust in not in the God whose presence was revealed to them, but in the person through whom God was revealing his presence. By the way, very important lesson here for us today. Let's be careful with pastors. Now, in no way, shape, or form am I saying don't honor your pastor. In fact, quite the opposite. Uplift him, uphold him, pray for him, encourage him, and assist him. But don't worship your pastor. Worship the God whom your pastor hopefully is revealing to you from the words of Holy Scripture, the one true God, Yahweh, who was the Old Testament manifestation of the coming Christ in the New Testament. the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's be so careful that we don't, and by the way, we pastors then have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of, look at me, I'm the one now who's in control here, and you got to follow me. No, God's in control, follow God. I remind my Bible study classes constantly back in Perryville, you have a responsibility to examine me. And you do it by examining Scripture. The Bereans, okay, who examined Paul on the basis of Scripture, they read and studied Scripture daily to discern whether what Paul was teaching them was true or not. Listen, and I'm talking to the hearers out here. Work with your pastor, honor your pastor, but examine him also. Any pastor that is legitimate will accept that and will revel in it. And when there's a mistake, take it to him, or a perceived mistake. Dialogue. Talk with him and find out what's the truth, what's not, which leads to more Bible study. Okay, that's an aside to all of this.
Well, that raises an interesting thought that crossed my mind as I was going through this and doing a little bit of a devotional time on this text this morning, and that is, in every congregation, there's always a little group of folks. Always a little group of folks who think they know better.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, now it's not in the text, so I'm running wild here, so you rein me in if I'm going wrong. But it doesn't say that all of Israel came to Aaron. So I'm wondering if maybe it was a small group of folks who maybe didn't like Moses in the first place and saw an opportunity.
Okay, I suppose there's certainly the window of possibility there.
Uh-huh.
However, had it been just a small group, I can't help but think that he would have resisted. It apparently was a rather large gathering, or at least presented themselves as representative of the whole group, because he seemed to cave pretty quickly.
Well, that's another thought, which is then you know, the emotion is not expressed here in the text.
Right.
But would it be unfair to maybe refer to this as being something that had the emotional level of perhaps a lynch mob?
Oh, sure.
If you don't do this,
then you're done for.
It doesn't say that, but there's got to be a reason why Aaron folds like a cheap card table.
Now, we also know, if I remember correctly, that there is recorded an incident when Aaron and his sister Miriam kind of questioned God, well, why should Moses be the boss here? Well,
no.
Why don't we? Maybe there was something, you know, maybe Aaron was an opportunist. And perhaps he saw, well, maybe this is my opportunity now to get in the limelight and to take over the reins where my older brother doesn't seem to be able to do it anymore. Well, and David with Absalom. You know, you can go on down the line. Opportunism is one of Satan's biggest temptations. We see an opportunity and suddenly we forget or ignore all the boundaries of morality and spirituality, because here's an opportunity for me to take the limelight and to become good. You know.
The other word that came to mind for me this morning, Pastor Hendrick, was the word compromise.
Sure.
Big word today. Sure. But when we compromise on the nature of God, when Eve compromises on what God actually says, when we compromise on God will always be with us, and even though we can still see physical manifestations of his presence, we still question whether he's there. So we'll compromise. We'll maybe help God along. We'll corbel together something. I don't know. You tell me what you think.
Well, and there's a kiss and cousin word that goes along with compromise, contradict.
True.
Okay?
True.
Compromise leads to contradicting. We first of all figure, well, gee whiz, maybe there is another way, or maybe so-and-so isn't the right person, and then we start contradicting what they're saying, doing, or representing in order to sell them out, okay? And that's exactly what we do with God with our sin. Thank God for the law that reins us back in, or at least it's intended to.
It's intended to.
God's law is a very absolute thing. I realize that so many people today are no longer dealing with absolutes. Well, the fact is, we do have absolutes. It's just that many people choose to ignore them or to compromise and contradict them, you know?
Right, right. See, and that's why the word compromise came to mind, because Moses is delayed, so they think maybe he's not coming back. We better do something.
But right.
And then they see Moses, not God, as their deliverer. And if he's gone, well, we better do something.
Mm-hmm.
And this issue of doing something, is it that they want to do something or that they do the wrong thing?
Well, it's the old, what I consider to be the I, me, my syndrome that stands at the base of sin. And it started already with Eve and Adam. Notice the line that I said there,
yeah,
okay?
Yeah, yeah.
And it was what I wanted according to my dictates that would satisfy me, Eve said, in essence. Adam took right up with it. He didn't step in to stop her. So, you know, we now deal with the old Adam in us. But it's the same thing that happens today. The I, me, my syndrome just reflects what went on with the people of Israel here. They had an agenda. They had an agenda. By the way, something Sally and I were talking about on the way up here. God was shaping, molding, and preparing them for their entrance into the promised land.
Canaan, yes.
Yes. He could have directed them in a shortcut directly there and gone in, but they needed time. They came out of this pagan heathen surrounding in Egypt. They had been exposed to all sorts of junk, spiritual junk, idolatrous junk, which, by the way, this golden calf goes right back to Egypt.
Yeah, yeah.
And God needed time to prepare them so that they, when they went into the promised land, where they were going to be in the midst of a lot of spiritual junk again, to survive. And part of this is the testing that we pray about in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. God indeed tempts no one, but, you know, he does test us. And that also applies with, I know we're jumping around a bit here now, but that applies with Moses as well. This whole thing, when God told Moses, you know, this people that you brought, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Moses. You know what was really happening there? God was testing Moses. God was putting him, subjecting him to an opportunity, not to see whether he would stand the test or not. God knew already what was going to happen. But to strengthen him in his allegiance to God. And as you read it, we discovered that, hey, Moses, by the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, the Holy Spirit was already around in the Old Testament, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he stood the test and acknowledged, no, I'm not the one to lead them. This is your people, God, and I continue to bow to and to honor you as the leader.
To look at this in sort of modern terms, with contemporary eyes, can a church, not the church universal, but a congregation, essentially be wrought into a golden calf?
Oh, absolutely. Well, let's go ahead and talk about it in larger terms as well. As long as you open that door, I'll walk through it.
Well, I think this is the application for the day.
Here's the thing, folks. A local congregation can become an idol. Our church body can become an idol. We have to be so careful that the local church, the institutional church, if you will, the local congregation, the district, the denomination, which are beautiful, marvelous blessings from God, continue to serve us as the communicators of the one true God, and we honor and bow before the one true God, not before the institutional church. I know we're short on time now. We're going to go to the other half hour.
Yeah, 30 seconds.
But let's just right now say, let's not make a golden calf out of the institutional church. We'll go on a little more as we get to the other side.
Okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our guest this morning is Pastor Tom Hendrick, fresh up from Perry County, Perryville, Missouri, where he serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, in the cradle, the creche, the manger
of the Missouri Synod.
However you tend to be lyrical that time, use whichever fits. But one of the very important places to the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and we are grateful that that heritage is so well preserved there. Go and see it.
Yep, it's free.
It is.
You don't have to pay.
We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis County area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the community we serve. I'm Keith Poppitz, your St. Louis County Thrivent Financial Representative. Call me at 314-487-6823.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? So much of what we defined in the lives of the biblical Hebrews had to do with rain falling on their fields at the right time. That was why the sacrificial rites of the Canaanites were so appealing to God's own people. What if one little sacrifice to an idol could bring the rainfall we need to bring in a good harvest? It's not as though we didn't believe in God, we just want to see if this other sacrifice could bring us some good luck. The pagan rain god was called Baal, and there is evidence that Baal worship was done even by the early kings of Israel. Later, the prophet Elijah would cry out to the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." Several centuries before the time of Elijah, King David could have been singing that same song in Psalm 4 as he spoke God's word to the people. "O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame, and how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set the godly apart for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Imagine what the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be like if we began them by lying down in the quiet of our beds and prayed them through first before we thought or spoke them out loud. Let's pray about it. Lord, you have been our dwelling place for many generations. Teach us when times are difficult that you are the God who has kept your promises in the past and will keep them in the future. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, and the source of our refuge and strength. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, who always, well, not always, there's been the odd occasion when your good wife Sally does not accompany you, but here today, and then I need to ask because the listeners always want to know.
Where are we going to eat?
What's the lunch destination for today?
Well, today it's a Mexican food restaurant, and I can't remember the name of it. I even mentioned to Sally, I should have brought it in. You know, it's one of those coupon things. Instead of Groupon now, we're also with STL Today, their coupon offerings. So it's a Tex-Mex, well, a Mexican food place.
See, you've got to be a tough guy to serve at a Tex-Mex restaurant. I would not. If you introduced yourself as an authentic member Republic Texas of.
We are planning in our minds, it's not on paper yet, hoping to do a long weekend back to Texas just for the purpose of hitting some of the favorite eating spots that we enjoyed when we lived back there before moving here.
Well, let me drag you into some dangerous waters here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Because I thought there's some good application for the way the church, and I'm speaking very broadly about the church, approaches ministry today. I mean, the point of Israel here is they think God has forgotten about them,
mm-hmm.
even though they can see evidence that he's there. So they come to the conclusion, we better do something.
Mm-hmm.
And it strikes me that when churches talk about numbers and attracting people, and all, this is not the work of the church. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. But God must not be watching because we're not growing, so we better do something.
We've got to come up with ways, and the ways so often compromise and accommodate. We've got to find ways to make it happen.
Because obviously God can't.
Word and sacrament are God's plan to make it happen. Proclaim the word. Administer the sacraments correctly and proclaim the true word coming from Scripture. Innovation. Okay, yes, there are proper ways to keep up with the times. I mean, we use computers at our church now. We actually use telephones also, you know, and we got away from telegraph machines a few months ago. Now, the question is, are these innovations serving the word, or are we trying to make the word serve the innovations? Are we compromising the word by giving priority to the innovations, or are we still keeping the word at the forefront and utilizing the innovations to get the word out? Too often, we try to find ways to bring the world into our church. Okay, here you go, Roland. I believe that a lot of what we call contemporary worship, casual worship, if you will, is an effort to bring the world into our church in order to accommodate and compromise to attract numbers. I know that's a very caustic, judgmental statement, but from my observation and my experience, I see that more and more.
Because if it causes compromise with Scripture, with the practice of the church body in mm-hmm. which you remember, that compromise is us building a calf all over again.
That's right. It's us serving for us and our pleasure. Oh, by the way, at the very end of the reading...
But I like it that way.
It says here, where did it say about that they got up and played? Where's that word?
Yeah, that is right there at verse 6.
It says,
and they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and
rose up to play. Now, if you go back to the Hebrew there, you're going to discover some word that implies sexual orgy activity. This golden calf was not just an object of attention. It represented fertility in the Egyptian culture and in the day of the time, and it led to a pagan heathen activity in the guise of worship in the temples of the day that was sin against the sixth commandment. Okay? Adulterous activity.
I was doing a check down.
I understand. Well, let's see, is that how the Baptists do it, or the Lutherans, or the Jews? Okay?
Yeah.
We got all those different numbers, you know. What we have here is not only an object that caught the attention, but an activity that was very, very crass, quite frankly. You may have heard about temple prostitutes.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, guess what was going on here?
Now,
when they rose up to play, they were playing sexually.
Now, here is what makes this portion of Exodus 32 So really difficult to understand, to comprehend. We know that God is all-knowing, so he must have had some kind of a clue as to what was going to be going on.
Oh, sure,
but
sure.
But yet he lets it happen.
Right.
Why not stop this before it begins? Why not send Moses down earlier? Why not? There's got to be some greater purpose to allow this to pass.
You have two daughters, I understand.
I do.
Lovely daughters. You brag about them constantly,
I do, rightly so.
Good for you. What's the best way to teach them a lesson in life? Is it to prevent them from doing something? Well, certainly we want to prevent them from hurting or harming themselves, right?
Sure, sure.
But aren't there times when you think, okay, I'm going to let them go ahead in this direction they're going, but I'll be there for them, I won't forsake them, and when they experience the fallout of it, now we've got their attention and can teach a very worthwhile lesson.
So this does not occur by accident.
Oh, by no means. God has it all in his eternal plan. And now we got to mention that too. We live, okay, consider God's perspective on things as a perfect circle, eternity. Okay, that's God's perspective. He sees from beginning to the end.
You're okay. Go pop the mic down. There you go.
Yeah, okay. Sorry about that. He sees from beginning to the end how things are going to work together. He's got it all in his plan. What we see is a little a slice out of the pie called time. We don't see what occurred before or what's going to happen in the future. God's got it all connected. So, yes, he does allow these things to occur because he knows how they're going to be used by him or his servants in order to bring about the honor and glory to him.
So to circle back for a moment, I am still fascinated by Aaron as a man, because here is a test of leadership for Aaron. Not Aaron, the guy who is supposed to be golden-tongued here.
By the way, the high priest.
The Chrysostom of the Old Testament.
Yep.
Who was supposed to go with Moses and speak on his behalf the words of God, not only to the people, but to Pharaoh. So the guy obviously has some talent, some ability to speak and to reason, and not one word to the contrary.
No. And you use the word correctly. Ironic, isn't it?
Yeah.
But now we see why God chose Moses. You know, God's pretty smart, isn't he? He knows who to put where. By the way, that also gets us into the institutional church. How often now do local congregations seek to find a pastor that they want, who will follow their dictates, who will do things the way they want them to do, rather than perhaps truly trusting God to provide a pastor that he wants there to do what God wants him to do and the way God wants him to function?
I'd say all of them. We're all sinful beings. Of course we want the desires of our hearts. And you know, the thing about Aaron, you touched on that too, that may have been one of the things that Aaron's got going for him in this bad decision, is that perhaps, you know, he gets to take over. Because he's been doing all the talking anyway, and Moses isn't that slick of a guy, and perhaps that even got a better following for Aaron. We don't know. The text doesn't indicate that. But then here we are. In the most simplest form, Aaron fears man more than he fears God.
Yeah. Yeah,
and very true. And when a congregation starts making those kinds of demands about pastors that meet our felt needs, seems to me that we're more about man than God again.
You know, and we live in a day and age now, more so than ever before, of congregations chewing up and spitting out pastors because they're not saying, doing, acting the way we want them to say, do, or act.
Well, what else are you going to do? It passes the time, Pastor.
Well, that's true. Yeah.
Well, I don't mean to be so acerbic about it, but we take this for granted. I mean, I've talked to a lot of guys who've come in here who have struggled in moments of their pastoral ministry where it seems that all the sacrifice, all the effort, all the work that has gone in, long-suffering careers across several congregations, don't count for anything. Because you're not in the moment, you're not hip, you're not cool, you're not doing what we want you to do. So you know what? We have no value. Look at the Israelites. Look, well, I mean, you know, let me go back to my notes here. What did they see? Rescue from Egypt, 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, preservation in the desert, the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, literally hearing the voice of God, the daily manna and water in the wilderness.
Oh, don't forget the quails also.
Now, and what have you done for us lately?
Yeah, right.
Well, boy, you know, and when you treat your pastor like that, where do you get?
Now, there's two sides to the story. And let's balance, okay? While indeed we are speaking...
I was feeling indignant in a moment.
While we are speaking in defense of and behalf of the pastors, and rightly so, there's also the other side of pastors who abuse their authority, their position as pastor, who want to impose their will on their people rather than God's will. And now we're into another side. We've got to, as in all things in Scripture, moderate and get it right.
We have to hold each other accountable.
Yes, absolutely.
To the called vocation of one pastor and the other as member of the congregation.
Who also have a vocational call in the institutional church and outside of it.
Exactly.
So, yes, yes. And that all comes largely through education, proclamation, example setting. What's the greatest example that pastor and people are called to follow? It's the one that Jesus gave when he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to follow the theology of the cross. Oh, wait a minute. What he actually said was, and to give my life as a ransom
as a
for
ransom,
many.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, this may seem like a silly question, but gosh darn it.
May I laugh?
I'm good at those, so I'll just go ahead and run with my talent. But is idolatry committed on a corporate scale worse than individual idolatry?
No. Idolatry is idolatry is idolatry. Now,
because I mean, entire church bodies now are making idols out of all sorts of things.
Sexuality,
social
but
justice.
But you know where
practice.
It starts? It starts with the individual.
Ah.
See? It starts with the individual. And the individuals, by the way, what is the basic social element that God created? The family.
Family, husband and wife.
As goes the family, so goes society. As goes the family, so goes the corporate church.
Yeah.
If the family is not worshiping and praying together in their temple, the home, do you think they're going to worship and pray together in the church? Well, they... I know I'm overstating this.
No, I don't think so.
But even though they may be present in the church, and we thank God they are.
Of course.
Because now we can touch them with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can do His work. If they're not carrying it out at home, it ain't gonna last. I had a man in my last congregation, one of my closest friends and just a wonderful man, whose family was dysfunctionally disrupted. And he told me one day, he said, Pastor, I know where the problem is. I took my family to church religiously, but I failed to bring church into my home. Folks, there you have it. There you have it.
So the point that you're making, Pastor, is that when you take your focus away from worshiping God, studying the whole Word of God, not taking that Word seriously when you do study it, and not using the Scriptures as the rule and norm for our behavior, nothing good's going to come from
it. We're going to falter and fall.
But if you're not doing this, you're not really...
That's right. And let's throw in there the proper... the sanctified administration of the sacraments.
You know, these people think they're doing church.
That's true. That's true. But what kind of church are they doing?
Exactly.
Devil worship. Oh boy, that's kind of crass, isn't it?
Well, that's anything that takes the place of God.
Is of Satan. It's black or white, this or that. There is no middle ground.
You just had some people go, what?
Yeah.
Really? What?
It's interesting. Pastor Marks and I do a children's talk in non-sacramental services. And some weeks ago, I made the statement, you know that when we're talking to the children, we're really talking to the adults. I made the statement that before you were...
Stop giving away pastoral secrets.
Before you were baptized, you were a child of Satan. You were a devil child.
Yeah.
got a little bit of, not a little bit, I got some serious fallout that.
You know, why did the church refer to it as a minor rite of exorcism at one point?
Yeah, and still there is an exorcistic part of the baptismal rite there.
Exactly, yes.
Do you renounce the devil and all his wicked works and ways?
That's an exorcism.
I do. Yeah, you got it. You got it.
You're taking them out of the kingdom of Satan and bringing them into the kingdom of Christ.
Exactly right. Now, obviously we celebrate what you just said, the fact that these children have been renewed by the Holy Spirit through that blessed sacrament of holy baptism, and let's draw another little visual here. I love this. I can't take credit for it. It comes from a piece of art where Christ is on the cross and his side has been pierced and water is flowing to the baptismal font. Blood is flowing to the chalice of Holy Communion. And if you follow that through, when we are baptized, we are experiencing, if you will, the water that flowed forth from the side of Christ and connecting us with his death, his resurrection. When we receive Holy Communion, real presence, Christ's blood is in that wine, Christ's body is in that bread, and we are thereby receiving the Christ into our bodies, who with his body has rescued and redeemed our bodies. There's a lot of great theology that goes along with the crucified Christ and into our sacraments. Not our sacraments, God's sacraments that we now have.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have to get into this business about, it appears to be that Moses is negotiating with God. But before we do that, I mean, does God change his mind? Is God's course set and Moses says, he comes up with a really clever plan, doesn't he?
You're going to
look like a fool in front of the Egyptians if you do this.
Yeah.
Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment.
Looks like Larry is on the line.
Larry is
let's
on the line.
Let's talk with
Good
Larry.
Morning, Larry.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Sally.
That's nice of you, Larry.
Let's talk about, you know, our human nature wants to rebel against the law. So the whole counsel of God needs to be taught properly. I think one of the great works in Lutheran writings is Walther's Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Because if we're too heavy on the law, we rebel. If we don't get enough gospel, we don't know where our righteousness lies. We think we may have some righteousness within ourselves, and that's a total heretical teaching. All of our righteousness, every little shred of our righteousness is in Christ. You know, and I would like for you to talk a little bit, Pastor, about the symmetry between Exodus and Revelation, and I will hang up and listen. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry. Appreciate it. Roland, you were about to take us into Moses' negotiation. That'll answer Larry's question. So let's go there, okay?
All right. Well, I mean, what you find Moses doing here is, at first, you know, God says, my anger is going to burn against them. Now go.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I wouldn't leave either.
Mm-hmm.
I would do everything I could.
But what does Moses
go back
do?
Down there. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt?
Okay, now let's stop right there, right away, because how did God address his people? He addressed them as your people, Moses.
That's right, they're not his people.
Hot potato time, okay?
Yeah.
And again, like I said at the beginning, what God was doing here was testing Moses in order to further build him up in his faith and relationship with God, because he's still got to lead these people for a few years yet to get them to the door of the promised land. Okay, let's move on now.
Well, I love verse 12. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he did bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them in the face of from the face of the earth?
Mm-hmm.
See, if you do this, you're going to look foolish, God.
Yeah. Now,
if you do,
do you think God could handle that without Moses?
Probably.
I think so.
Probably.
I know so. So then why is God allowing Moses to enter into this negotiation with him? Again, number one, for the blessing that it's going to give Moses in terms of reminding him and building up in him what's going on here, especially with God. Secondly, in order to give a witness to the people, I don't think this was occurring in isolation. Although it occurred, this conversation occurred on the mountain before Moses came down. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. But now Moses is going to have to deal with the people. God is preparing him. He is tutoring him. He is stealing him, S-T-E-E-L-I-N-G.
So he's telling them, when he says go, he's saying lead them, address the problem, stop it before it gets worse. And essentially he's saying, you, Moses, go deal with this.
That's right. You, Moses, are my servant to represent me to the people.
Because if God deals with it, oy, 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 oy.
Right. Now, law, gospel, law, gospel. God's way of dealing with sin is righteous judgment. Zap. But God's way also of dealing with sin is gracious mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Okay, Christ had not yet come, but Christ was coming in the sacrificial system.
Well, the pre-incarnate Christ is here, I would say.
Well, absolutely, yeah. The Yahweh. Yeah. By the way, if you look at in here, you'll see Lord spelled with all capitals, which is Yahweh, the Old Testament manifestation of the New Testament Christ. Okay, so through this seeming negotiation, where do we have this also? Abraham. Lord, if there are X amount remaining, will you spare us? Yeah. What was God doing? He was allowing Moses to grow and to develop in his realization that God is gracious and merciful and will indeed deal with things in a way that is right, good, salutary, and proper. Would that we got that lesson today.
Hmm.
Would that we lived within the confines of that lesson. And yet, how often do we step outside of it and think, again, like we said at the beginning, I think I've got a better way.
Yeah.
I can do it better.
You know, the speech of Moses here also strikes me because I've noticed that in Scripture, when the Israelites act like a bunch of boneheads,
mm-hmm.
they're referred to as Jacob. But when they tend to do things the right way, they're referred to as Israel. And here Moses, in spite of what's actually going on, still refers to them as Israel.
Interesting. I hadn't noticed that. I had not noticed that.
You know, and I'm just wondering if he's saying that in spite of appearances, there's still a chance things might get better. So let's
sure.
not stop this just yet.
Well, and then look at what Moses said. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants?
Yeah.
You know, connection with the past. And the covenantal promise that God had given, don't forget your promise, Lord. Well, what's happening? Really, God is saying, here's an opportunity for you, Moses, to remember my promise, and that's what it's all about.
Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
Yeah. Thank God for that, too, by the way. Yeah, thank God for that. Okay, I know we're short on time. Let's go right to the last verse. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people.
So Moses made a pretty good argument.
No. No.
Okay.
We can't give Moses the credit. Remember, God has this planned out already. In some texts, it'll say he repented of what he had said he was going to do. The Lord's mind never changes. It appears to us it does.
I see.
But the Lord already has this scenario all planned out for the benefit of those with whom he's dealing at that time and us today.
Well, then why do we pray if we can't change God's mind?
Great. And that's answered in the old 1943 catechism. The first question, what is prayer? Prayer is an act of worship. We pray to honor and glorify God, to acknowledge him as the God of gods and the Lord of lords, who indeed has all things already in his power, and we submit to his will. I love that old catechism question there. It's in our new catechism, but not as, it's a bit more subtle. We pray to glorify God, not to control, manipulate, influence, or inform him. He already knows that. He is the God Almighty. We cannot control God. But we can worship and praise him, and that's what prayer is all about.
And when you talk about what they were doing in front of this golden calf, these fertility things that we don't want to go into, that's an act on the part of the people to control their God.
Absolutely, absolutely. To get their so-called good pleasure rather than what God's good pleasure is.
Pastor Tom Handra, it is always a delight. You know, you're a gem, my friend. You are.
I
hope the folks
you're
down at the manual
kind.
Understand.
I know
that.
You say that to everybody who's here because I listen.
Oh no,
in,
I don't.
So.
Oh no, I don't. Trust me. You have earned a very special place of respect in my heart.
Well, to God be the glory, fully and completely.
And God's peace to you.
Thank you.
We're back with Ask the Pastor in just a moment. Stick around. It's right after the news.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue.
Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley in Washington. Where the Supreme Court has upheld most of President Obama's health care law. The Supreme Court upheld most of it, including the requirement that you have health insurance. This was a 5-4 decision. Our John Belmont is here with me live to explain exactly what the court did and what it means to you.
It was conservative Chief Justice John Roberts who joined the court's liberals in the majority, Rita. They ruled that the individual mandate requiring you to have health care coverage or pay a penalty is not allowed under the Constitution's Commerce Clause, but it is okay under the government's power to levy taxes. The ruling put some limits on the law's plan to expand Medicaid coverage for the poor, so the 2010 law will continue to be phased in, and children without their own insurance will continue to be covered up to age 26, at least for now. Rita?
Reaction? These folks are chanting, repeal it now, something Mitt Romney agrees with.
Obamacare was bad policy yesterday. It's bad policy today.
Romney just finished speaking in Washington, and he says if he's elected president, he will work to replace the health care law because it's bad for the American people.
Obamacare raises taxes on the American people by approximately $500 billion. Obamacare cuts Medicare by approximately $500 billion.
And within the next few minutes, we expect to hear from President Obama. A couple of other notes today in the news. 8 TSA screeners at Newark Airport have been fired after being caught on videotape sleeping or otherwise violating the rules. And it was Ann Curry's last day as co-host of the Today Show this morning. She is taking the fall for the show's ratings slide. This is AP Radio News.